Well, let's open God's Word together this morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings is in your Old Testament, so go to 2 Kings and take a left and you'll find it. All right. 1 Kings chapter 17. We started this series, a very short series, just 3 weeks long, but we started last week this series called Conduit. And our challenge in this series is to see ourselves as a conduit for the blessing of God. So rather than seeing ourselves as a reservoir where God is pouring in, and blessing us, which he does, rather than seeing ourselves as that reservoir that's spending everything that God does in our lives on ourselves, we want to see ourselves as a conduit that God is using to bless other people. And believe it or not, God can and will use you. Yes, you. All right? He will use you to make a difference. In fact, I would say this. There are some people that that you are the person that God is going to use in their life. Never assume that, God uses pastors more than anybody else. You know, there are people that won't listen to me because I am a pastor, but they'll listen to you. Amen? You'll be able to minister to them. So see yourself as a conduit, as a blessing to other people. And we're going to read this amazing, miraculous story this morning, and we're going to see how the blessing of God flows through one person's life into another person's life. So 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook that I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him, and he went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Now that is quite a delivery system, right? Better than Amazon for sure. And he drank from the brook. Now, what was significant here is these were very, very dark times spiritually in the nation of Israel. They were being led by a king by the name of Ahab, who was married to Jezebel. Yes, there was an actual real Jezebel. This was the original Jezebel. So Ahab was the most wicked king, the Bible says, that Israel had ever had. And if you know anything about Israel's history, they had, unfortunately, a number of very wicked kings. But the Bible says Ahab was the worst of them all. And his queen is Jezebel, so what does that tell you about him, right? So very corrupt times, very dark times spiritually. And the prophet of God, Elijah, confronted Ahab's wickedness and prophesied that there would be no rain in the land. There would be a drought for several years, and the drought wouldn't be ended until Elijah prophesied that it would be ended. Now, a drought is never good for any nation's economy, but it's especially devastating when a nation's economy is totally dependent on agriculture, as Israel's was. So this was a very dark time spiritually. It was a devastating time. And so in order for God to provide for his prophet Elijah and to take care of him, God has him go to this place called the Kereth Ravine. And there's a brook of water there that Elijah drinks from, and he sends ravens every morning and every night to bring Elijah food, and he stayed there for quite some time, okay? But then look at verse 7. So this is going on for some time. It's actually a very great time of rest in Elijah's life. But then in verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Sometime later, the brook dried up. So here's God's providing. There's water every day for Elijah there. There's food for him. And then things just dry up. They come to an end. All right? Why would God do this? Why would God do this to his prophet? Here's why. Elijah didn't know it at the time, but God was about to provide an even greater miracle for him. And this miracle was not only going to bless Elijah, it was going to bless others. You see, guys, sometimes God has to close one door in order to open up another door for us, right? Because if God doesn't close the first door, we get comfortable and we just stay right there. It would have been easy for Elijah to just stay right there. You know, God's blessing him. God's providing. He's protected. It's comfortable for him. It's a wonderful time of peace. It would have been so easy for him to stay right there. But in order to move Elijah to the next miracle in his life, God closed that door. He let the brook dry up. You know, sometimes in our lives, things change. One door closes. And we think, oh, man, God's just forgotten about me. Why would God do that to me? No. God has not forgotten about you. If God closes one door, he's just preparing the way for the next thing in your life. Amen? He's just preparing the way. You might not perceive it at the time, understand it at the time. It might frustrate you. But I'm telling you, the Bible says all things work together for what? For good, for those who God loves and are called according to his purpose, all right? So as we follow the Lord, understand that, yeah, there's going to be times doors close in our face. But also understand God's got something better for you. He does. He really does. He's got the next thing, whether you perceive it or not. So verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, that is Elijah, go at once to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Wow. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, how many of you would agree with me this morning? This is one desperate situation, right? This is a desperate situation. There's this terrible famine in the land. This woman has no husband, which in that day made it very difficult, all right? There's no Social Security. There's no widow's fund. She's on her own. Very difficult, very desperate. Her son is evidently either too young or too weak or too sick to help her in any way. He's at home waiting for her provision, all right? And they're down to their last morsel of food. Now, I would say that qualifies as a desperate situation, all right? This is pretty bleak stuff. But I want you to know this morning that God specializes in desperate situations. God specializes in that. We think about the Israelites backed up against the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh and his armies, the chariots, the horses, they're all breathing down their neck. They're up against the Red Sea. Desperate situation, and yet God delivered them. Amen? Miraculously. So perhaps this morning you're facing a situation in your life that looks so desperate, and you just feel like, man, almost like that widow, like, this is it. This is the most desperate thing I could imagine. I want you to know God specializes in desperate situations, and there's nothing that God cannot do. Right? And so here's this desperate situation, who could ever imagine, who could ever imagine in this situation what God was about to do? And yet God was about to do something, something so miraculous. And by the way, be cautious of first impressions. Be careful with first impressions. I want you to think about this from Elijah's point of view, okay? God has told him to go to this town, and it's even further from home for him. So he's actually moving further from home. He's moved now into Gentile territory, okay? So this is not even a Jewish area. He's moved into this Gentile area, the land of Sidon. This actually is the homeland of Jezebel, someone Elijah wants nothing to do with. Instead of getting closer to his home, he's closer to Jezebel's home. All right? He goes into this small, unheard of village. And the Lord has told him that a widow is going to provide for him. A widow is going to provide for him. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm probably thinking, oh, there's some rich widow out there whose husband died and left her a lot of money. And I'm going to have this really nice house to stay in. And this is great. He gets there and he finds this widow that is totally poor, totally desperate. And it would have been so easy for Elijah to look at this situation and go, God, this is it? Is this a joke? This is how you're going to provide for me, God, right? First impression. Now, you know, we've been taught since we were young about first impressions. You never get a second chance to make a first impression. And that's true, and that's an important lesson in life. But also this, don't be too quick to judge based on first impressions. Don't be too quick to judge based on first impressions. Because you never know what God is going to do. First impressions are important, but they're not the end of the story. They don't tell the whole story, okay? So the doctor calls you into the office and he gives you the C word. That's a pretty difficult first impression. But remember, that's not the end of the story. Amen? Right? Your first year of marriage is really rocky. Not a good first impression. It's not the end of the story. You lose your job. Not the end of the story. Your son gets caught with marijuana. Not great. Not the end of the story. Amen? Your daughter starts dating a real creepo. Not good. Not the end of the story. All right? So many times we get into a situation and we just resolve in our minds, oh, this is just it. This is terrible. This is the worst thing ever. I want you to know God has the final word. Amen? God has the final word. Don't let that first impression dictate to you how everything is going to go. Don't let first impressions define your reality. Let God and His promises define your reality. Not that first impression, not that circumstance. All right? You remember the story of David and Goliath, right? The armies of Israel, their first impression of Goliath, scary guy, right? He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. The Bible says the Israelites came out to the battle line every morning and every evening for 40 days. But when they saw Goliath, they trembled with fear and ran away. Can you imagine that happening? 40 days. 40 days, morning and evening. Every morning, they run out to the battlefield. Man, we're going to fight today. Goliath comes out. They start shaking in their boots, and they run away. They do come back in the evening. They come back in the evening, ready to fight. Now, we're ready to fight. Goliath comes out, shaking in their boots. They run away. First impression. David shows up. He sees Goliath. And what does he say? Not impressed at all. He says, who is this Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? Woo! And speaking of first impressions, remember Goliath's first impression of David? Who is this little punk? Why did you send a child to fight me? Little did he know that this little punk is about to knock him out and chop his head off. Right? Yeah. First impressions, not the end of the story. Let the promises of God define your story. When Janice and I first started pastoring, we pastored a little church in Lincoln City, Oregon, on the Oregon coast. I was all of 30 years old. Janice was 29. We had two small children. And we had been youth pastoring in Seattle for about 7 years, and we just started feeling like God was impressing on our heart that we were going to go pastor a church. And so we started just making some phone calls and praying and talking to people. And just long story short, we wound up talking to the church board in Lincoln City, Oregon. I didn't even know where that was on the map. I had to look for it. And we sent a resume in, we started to do some phone interviews, and we really just felt like God was speaking to us about picking up our family from Seattle and moving to Lincoln City and pastoring this church. But we had never actually seen the church, right? We're talking to the board members, they seem nice enough, we're praying about it, we're feeling God's prompting, we're feeling God's leading us. But we've never been there. So finally we came. We're going to interview at the church. We drive to Lincoln City for this interview. And we pull up to the church building. And I will say this, not a good first impression. Right? The paint is chipping off the outside of the church. The church sign is dilapidated. I remember it had a brick base. And there's pieces of brick that have fallen off the base of the sign. They're laying in the parking lot. There's a big hole in the lawn. I mean, a hole. Like, you could go into it, and it's over your head. And then we walked into the church, and it smells musty and moldy. Walked into the bathroom, and it smells even worse. Not a good first impression at all. Nothing about that whole scene appealed to us, except we knew what God was saying. We knew what God was saying. Little did we know, over the next 7 years, the hundreds of people that would find Jesus Christ in that place and what God would do there. Man, if we would have left it up to first impressions, we would have gone back to Seattle and sent a nice thank you card. Thanks for the offer. You never know what God is going to do. And God provides miraculously for this woman. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you said." That is, go home and prepare this last meal. "But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and I will make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." This is what God says. This is what God says, right? I know how it looks, but this is what God says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Yes, God was providing for Elijah. God was providing for Elijah, but God was also going to provide for this widow. Right? Remember this, when God does something for you, it's never just about you. When God blesses you financially, it's not just about you. God wants to use you as a conduit to bless someone else. If God heals you of your sickness, thank God for that. But remember, it's not just about you. God wants you to tell somebody what God has done for you. Even our salvation, the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. It's not just about you. The Bible says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God is changing your life, and that is not all about you. It's about others that God wants to minister to through what he's doing in your life. Amen? And every blessing of God, we're looking at this material provision here. And that's one way that God blesses us and uses us to be a blessing. But in other ways, God blesses us by pouring love into our hearts and grace and helping us to forgive. And perhaps that God is doing that so you can have love for that woman you work with in the office that just talks too much. Or your boss that is so unreasonable, right? God uses that grace and love that he's pouring into your life to be a blessing to others. All right? Now, God provides miraculously, but the miracle doesn't stop. Look at verse 17. Jump down to verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Wow. This has gone from desperate to super desperate. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Okay, first impression. But that's not what God is about to do. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he stood and he lived. Elijah picked the child up and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Little did this woman know that as she did what Elijah instructed her to do, not only was she going to provide food for the coming years, but there would be this miracle of resurrection life, raising her son back to life. And I'm here to tell you, church, God is able to do much more than what you're thinking. Amen? Much more. I mean, he is a provider. The one blessing turned to even a greater blessing. Who would have ever known? But God knew what he was going to do. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything. I like this from the Message. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. God is able to do more. Can you say more? Everybody say more. More. God is able to do more than what you're thinking. So we're going to back up and we're going to pray here. I want you to back up and look at verse 16 again, because this is the crux of the entire passage. "For the jar of flour," this is Elijah speaking to the widow. After the miracle happened, he spoke it to her, she obeyed. "For the jar of oil was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." Okay? So three things took place there. First of all, God spoke it to Elijah. God told Elijah what he was going to do. Secondly, Elijah spoke it. What God told him to speak, Elijah spoke it out. And then the widow obeyed. She did what the Lord had said. Now keep in mind, this woman is not an Israelite. Every time she refers to God as your God. It wasn't her God. But God still loved her. And by the end of the story, God is her God too. This is the greatest miracle of all. Amen? It's the greatest miracle of all. The turning of a heart back to God. So this morning, we're going to speak forth the word of God, God's promises. We're going to speak them out. We're going to speak them out. When the enemy brings up your past, right, you speak out the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When the enemy wants to attack you, bring up a circumstance, a situation, things don't look good, We respond with the truth of God's word. If you're lacking provision, we say this, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. For struggling with fear, anxiety, we say this, Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is power, church, when we speak out the word of God. Amen? This is exactly what Elijah did. God gave Elijah a word, then Elijah spoke that word out, and things changed. And I want you to know, no matter how desperate your situation looks this morning, I want to challenge you. Let's speak the truth of God's word over our lives. Speak the truth of God's words, right? Don't let that circumstance, don't let that first impression dictate your reality. Let your reality be defined by the truth of the word of God. Yeah, let's stand together this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. How many of you this morning need a miracle in your life? I know we talked about this earlier. How many of you need a miracle in your life in some way? Hallelujah. Need a miracle. We're going to pray together, and we're going to believe God for the miraculous today. All right? The miraculous. Is there anybody here this morning? You've not given your life to Jesus Christ. I want you to know God is a God of miracles, and you might think, man, there's no hope for me. My life can't be changed. If you will trust him, God can change your heart. He can change your life. Are you here this morning and you need God to change your heart and change your life? Would you raise your hand this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, man. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray this morning, God, for new faith to arise in our hearts, God. That which the enemy is sought to kill and steal and destroy. In the name of Jesus, we speak forth abundant life. Life in the name of Jesus. Life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Lord, just as in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a great celebration of resurrection life. We thank you that that resurrection life is with us right here, right now. And that which looks like death is going to become life. That you're going to breathe life and speak life, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Lord, I just feel so impressed by your spirit today to pray specifically over marriages, God. Lord, over marriages that seem so broken and desperate. We declare in the name of Jesus right now life into those relationships. Life. God, that these are going to be marriages that not only survive, they're going to thrive in the name of Jesus. You're going to do a miracle. You're going to do a miracle, God. And what I'm seeing, Lord, is, God, that there are going to be marriages that are even going to blow the couple away. They're going to look back and not even be able to imagine that their marriage ever could have been that good. In the name of Jesus, I pray today for marriages, for life, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I want to pray, Lord, for those that are standing today in need of healing in their body. Healing in their body. God, in the name of Jesus, we speak life and health and healing. In Jesus' name, we pray that situations, God, physical situations, are going to turn around. They're going to turn around in the name of Jesus. And it might be instantaneous. It might take time. But God, we refuse to give up. We refuse to give in. We are going to pray and believe you, God, for a miracle in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. God, I want to pray, Lord, today, too, over prodigal sons and daughters. We refuse to give up on the eternity of our children and grandchildren. We refuse to give up. And we declare today, devil, you will not have them. They belong to Jesus Christ. We have given them to you. In the name of Jesus, we bind up every scheme of the enemy against our children and grandchildren. Every lie they have bought into, the deception that they are under right now. And we pray, oh God, that our sons and daughters, our grandsons, our granddaughters, they're going to find Jesus. They're going to walk with you. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be young men and young women of the Word of God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, we declare it over their lives, God. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we declare that that which the enemy has intended for evil, God, you have intended for good. For good. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.